just giving Brad a minute to get everything ready. Great. Thumbs up. Every time I come up here, I feel like Stitch. The first time he comes out, howl. It's nothing to do with the sermon. It's just how I feel. All right. So the day after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an interesting yet mostly unrecorded day in the Gospels. Each of the Gospels give a small account as to what had happened on that day, the day that I've heard some call, and I like it, as Silent Saturday. And that is that that was a day in the Jewish world of resting. Whether it was out of obligation through tradition or actual adherence to the Mosaic, that's what the Jews had done. The day before, Jesus' body was placed in a tomb, a brand new tomb, freshly carved out just for him. And what we see on Silent Saturday, if you will, is this. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointment. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. That is the gist of what we have. Friday evening ends the full day of events from a trial to the crucifixion to the burial to preparation for Sunday. And then they rested. Jesus spends a full 24 hours in the tomb on this day, waiting for the third day to come, waiting for a new day full of excitement and wonder of the things that would happen. And today, what I'd like to go through is the resurrection day, what was heard and what was seen on this day. And so this day begins after the Sabbath. We have that event happens, a day of rest, a day of mourning for most of the believers. They had just seen their Savior crucified on the cross. The King had died. And for them, it must have felt heart-wrenching. And this day begins in Mark 16, verse 1, which reads, "When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him." The way that the Jewish timing worked is that when the sun set, the new day began. So when the sun set on Friday evening and it was dusk and dark, that's when the Sabbath began. That's when the shops would reopen. That's when the second day started. So what they would do, what these women did is they went to the market, they bought spices so that they could prepare to anoint him. They still had to get some rest, right? I'm sure that they were very tired and worn out from all of the other events that had happened. But this is what happens. They go, they buy spices, they're preparing to meet a body. That's what they are expecting. When they go to the tomb at sunrise, they are expecting to find a body. But what they get is something completely different. We see the opening of the tomb in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 2 and 4, which reads, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." At this point in time, the second earthquake within a three-day span happens. There's the earthquake at the death of Yeshua and an earthquake at his resurrection. And as part of this, the angel appears. He rolls back the stone, breaking the Roman seal. The guards become so filled with fear that they cannot move. They were as dead men, literally scared stiff. The reason the guards were put there was to protect the tomb from this event, from something like this happening, from that stone being rolled away and the seal being broken. Their job was to arrest whomever would touch the stone. I don't think they're making this arrest. They are stiff, like statues. And so the events of Resurrection Day started very early, started in the wee hours of the night, sometime between the sunset and when the sun would rise around 4 a.m., we have this event, the rolling away of the stone. And each of the Gospels record different events that occur throughout the morning. And what we see when we go through these events in a kind of chronological order, which is what I'd like to do, is that there are three groups of people that go to the tomb, that visit. You have two groups of women that go at different times, and then you have a group of two disciples that go. And the two disciples that go are the only two recorded to have visited the tomb on this day. So I want to ask, who was the first one at the tomb? That happened to be Mary Magdalene. I'm calling her a group, but she went by herself. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 1, which reads, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So she went while it was still dark, before the sun had risen. I don't think she slept very much. And what she saw was she saw that the stone was rolled away. She doesn't investigate the situation. She sees it, and then she quickly leaves before finding anything else out, before getting any additional information. She takes off running, and she's under the assumption that the body of Jesus Christ has been taken. We see this in verse 2, John chapter 20. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Right, so she proceeds to go to Simon Peter and John and inform them of what had happened. While she is doing this, a second group follows their way into the tomb. And the second group includes more women. We have the other Mary, who is the mother of James, Johanna, Salome, and other women. Matthew, Mark, and Luke would lump Mary Magdalene in with this group when you look at all of the Gospels together. However, that's not the case, right? John gives us a little bit more clarity that Mary goes first and she goes by her lonesome. And the second group arrives at this time, 16 verse 2, and very the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So they go a little bit after sunrise. And we have two accounts of what they see, both giving a little bit more clarity to each other. We see this in Mark 16, verses 5 and 6, which reads, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" And then Luke gives us a little bit more details. Luke 24, verses 2 through 8. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words." The different aspects of the Gospels give us the whole picture of what had happened. At the tomb, the women encounter two angels, and the central message of these angels is that Jesus Christ has been raised. He is not here. You will not find him here. There's no reason for them to seek the living from amongst the dead. Remember how we started. The Sabbath. Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out to buy spices. They went out to buy things to embalm a body. And here they are met. They are carrying these spices. I'm sure one of the women dropped them. Maybe all of them did, right? They've got spices all over the floor now. And they're being told that he is not here. You will not find him. And these women are given a command after the angel proclaims that he is not here. And this command is in Mark 16, verse 7. It says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is the second time that this command is going to be given to the disciples. The second time that they are reminded to go to Galilee. The first time Jesus says this to them during the Last Supper. That's in Matthew 26, verse 32. It says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee," telling them, you need to be there. That's where we are going to meet. That is the place, Galilee, right? The disciples are supposed to be there by now, but they aren't. They disobey and they stay in Jerusalem. And what do these women do next after they're given this command? Well, we have three accounts of that. Mark 16, 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Matthew 28 gives a little more. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples," right? The women had remembered the words of Jesus that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be raised on the third day, and now they flee. They also run. So we have a lot of people running this day, back and forth. It's crazy. I would get tired. I don't run. However, when the women met the Jews, when they met the disciples, they respond in a way how I would expect a first century Jew to respond. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. Their response is this: "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." The disciples could not believe what they had heard. They did not, they would not. So then we get the third group that visits the tomb. And this group is our two disciples, Peter and John. And we see this happening in John chapter 20. Well, my typo, finally. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 10, which reads, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." So again, Peter and John take off running to the tomb, with John outrunning Peter first and arriving. John peers in and he sees this picture. He sees linen cloths just lying there. He sees the headpiece folded in a separate place. What they do not see is the angels. What they do not hear is the proclamation that Jesus is risen. It would appear when they saw this picture that Jesus had been raised straight through the clothes, straight through the cloth that he was wrapped in, right? When you have the picture of Lazarus, when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he comes out wrapped up like a mummy and they have to unravel him. That's not the case with Jesus. The clothes are left there. The headpiece is in a separate place, folded. And so what happens next is that the two disciples leave in two different mental states. We have John records his mental state as the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, he saw and he believed. Peter's mental state is a little different. That's in Luke 24, verse 12, which reads, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened." John believes the resurrection. He does not understand, but he takes that step of faith and he believes. Peter, on the other hand, leaves wondering and perplexed. He's a little confused. I feel like Peter a lot of the times. I am confused. This does not imply that he left in disbelief, that he didn't understand, or that he didn't believe what he had seen, but it left him wondering. It's not that he didn't believe, it's that he didn't understand. There's a difference there. And so that brings us to the first witness of the resurrection, the first person to actually see the risen Savior. This person happens to be Mary Magdalene. Now, what had been going on, there's a lot of running back and forth, right? And so just to kind of level set where we're at with this, you have Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb first. She sees it open, she doesn't investigate, and she takes off. As she is running towards Peter and John, the other women come. So, right, events happening in parallel. So the other women are coming, Mary Magdalene's talking to Peter and John. The other women see the angels, they take off running. Peter and John now start running the opposite direction. I wonder if they're going, like, they're not passing each other. They must be coming at different angles, different parts of the city, right? So the other women take off running, and they go towards the other disciples. Peter and John are running, and while Peter and John are running, Mary is in tow. It's not recorded that she is following them, but we get the sense that she has followed them, because when they leave, that's when Mary gets the first encounter with our Savior. And so we see this in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, which reads, But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. So Mary is by herself. And while Peter and John go home, Mary looks inside the tomb, and at first she witnesses these two angels. And unlike the other women, she doesn't think anything of it. She is so distraught in her grief, she doesn't realize that there are now two people here. Peter and John didn't see them. They're just there all of a sudden, right? In her grief, she doesn't recognize what is happening. And continuing to be so self-absorbed in this grief, when she turns around and sees a third man, it still doesn't register that something is happening. Something greater is about to be revealed to her. And this is kind of a pattern that we see with the resurrected Lord, that people don't recognize what has happened. They don't recognize him straight away. It isn't until that Jesus calls her by name that she realizes, oh snap, something just happened, right? And then she's instructed to go and report these things to the disciples, being the first eyewitness to the risen Lord. Now after this, Mary, she's going back to the disciples, and we get the second witnesses of the resurrection, this being the group of women that had just taken off. And this happens in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, which reads, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Right, this is back in Matthew's account. The women were running back to the disciples to give the message that the angels had given, and they're now met with the risen Lord. This time, they recognize what had happened. They stop in their tracks, they worship the Lord, and he instructs them again to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Now, we've moved on to a little later in the day. Jesus makes another appearance on this day. He actually makes two more. This time, he makes an appearance to the two on the Emmaus Road. These men were walking to this town called Emmaus, and they were discussing and reviewing the things that had happened on Friday, the quietness of Saturday, and the reports that were just starting to flow in on Sunday. The reports of these women having seen the resurrection. Jesus then joins them in their conversation, and he asks them, "What things are you talking about?" This is in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 19 through 24, which reads, "And he said to them, What things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." Jesus then proceeds to have this conversation with these two men, revealing and opening the scriptures to them. He stays with them that evening at their request and continues by breaking bread and giving thanks for the cup as he had done on the Last Supper. It isn't until the end of the day, at the end of their encounter, when he reveals himself, and they exclaim after he has revealed himself in Luke 24:32, "But they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" They knew, right? Their hearts burned with excitement. Their hearts burned with anticipation. They burned with the scriptures being revealed to them and opened with this man telling them all that had happened. And so now they leave. Another group of people running. They head back to Jerusalem to report their experience to the disciples. And this time the disciples, they respond a little differently. No, they don't. They respond the same way as they did to the women. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. These disciples are still in disbelief. They have now heard it from a group of women. They've heard it from two men, and they're still in disbelief. And so that brings us to the final witness of the resurrection on this Sunday, and that is to the disciples themselves. And he does this twice. First, he appears to Peter alone. We see this recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appears to the 12, right? That's recorded in Mark 16:14, which reads, "And after he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Jesus appears to the disciples in a locked room in Jerusalem. He had told them to go to Galilee, right? They've had three instructions now to go to Galilee. They are supposed to be there, and they are not. But yet, even in their disbelief, even in their lack of faith, Jesus meets them where they are, and he reveals himself to them. He stands before them, and he chides them for their unbelief. He rebukes them. And even though he is standing before them, they find this hard to believe. So what does he do? He proves the fact that he is risen. He proves the fact that he is physically risen. He's not a ghost. We see this in Luke 24. All right, remember, this is the evening of the day. They're reclining at table. That's dinner time. And in Luke 24, verses 40 through 42, we see, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving, for joy they were marveling. And he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' And he gave them a piece of broiled fish." Right? Jesus showed his hands and his feet. He showed that he was crucified and risen. The scars are there. They still don't believe. So he asked for food. And he proves that he is physically resurrected, that he is not a spirit, that he's not a ghost, by eating, right? Can a ghost do these things? No, it can't. Can a spirit do these things? No, it can't. But what a fully resurrected human can do, they can eat. So that brings us to wondering what the significance of these events are. These are the events that are recorded on that resurrection day, everything that had happened. And so the first piece of significance that we have to consider is the grave cloths themselves. We go back to John chapter 20, right? John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7 says, "He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." The linen cloths were left in the shape of a body. They were left as if they had been wrapped around a body. A grave robber could not have made off with the body of Jesus Christ and left these clothes the way that they had found them. Right? You got to remember this: when they would wrap a body, it wasn't just one big piece that they would wrap around the body. It was many strips of cloths that were wrapped around. And so if a grave robber had stolen the body, they would be all over the place, right? You're ripping these things off and you're just taking off. That's not how they found it. The neatness and the order of the cloths shows that it was not a hasty removal. All right, we see in Luke 28, towards the end, the Pharisee, the guard goes to the Pharisees, reports what they had seen, and the Pharisees tell the guard, "Tell a lie. Tell the people that the body was stolen, and we will handle Pilate for you. We will take care of Pilate." They give him some money, and they take off, right? So you have two competing arguments here. You have the first argument that the body was stolen, and the second argument that it was not. And what the linen cloths show us is that the body was not stolen. What the recorded events here is that the body was not stolen. If it was, then they would have been able to produce it. If it was stolen, then when Christianity started to rise up in the first century Judaism, why didn't the Jews produce the body to smash it, right? If the resurrection wasn't true and Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples, why did they all die for their faith? Right? The apostles were killed for their faith. They were killed for preaching the resurrection. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be threatened for a lie, I'm not going to give my life for it. There's no lie worth it. The second big thing to consider here is the fact that women were recorded as the first eyewitnesses. This is huge in first century Judaism. This is huge for the gospel accounts. This is huge for proving the authenticity of these recorded events. Because by Jewish law, women could not serve as a witness to hardly anything. There was one thing that women could serve as a witness to. The Babylonian Talmud exclaims this. First, it reads that thus we have learned that a woman does not judge or give a testimony in court, right? A woman could not give an official testimony or record in the court of law. We commonly see that when we are justified by our faith, it is a justification that is in a court of law. God is the judge that stands before us in court. And yet these woman's testimony provides that, right? Provides example of that resurrection. The second thing the Talmud says, this is the one thing a woman is permitted to say. A woman is permitted to testify, I have given birth or I have not given birth. That's it. But a woman is not permitted to say it is masculine or feminine. So you can say something happened to you, women, but you can't say if it's a boy or a girl. Sounds like society. Sorry. Those who do not believe the Bible, those who claim that it has been fabricated, do not take this into account, that the Bible, the Gospels, 3 out of 4 of them were written by first century Jews who would have been taught these principles. The 4th Gospel was written on the word of Jews. So if they're going to make this believable account of a resurrection story, why would they record the testimony of women? Why wouldn't they make that testimony the testimony of men? In their eyes, in their culture, that's how it would have been done, right? The fact that women were the first ones recorded to see the empty tomb, to hear of the resurrection of the angels, to see the risen Christ, is one of the strongest arguments for the resurrection we can make. The next thing we need to consider is the order of the resurrection witnesses, right? Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene, second to a group of women, then to the 2 on the Emmaus Road. Lastly, he appears to the disciples in Jerusalem. This Resurrection Sunday was a day full of events, just like how Friday was. It was full of excitement. And even though the disciples were commanded to go to the Galilee, the fact that they were supposed to be there, Jesus still meets them where they are. It would seem that looking through the order of events here, that God was almost testing their faith, testing to see if they would listen. And even when they didn't listen, he still came and met them. Galilee was supposed to be the appointed location for Jesus to meet his disciples. And regardless of their lack of faith and obedience to this instruction, he still meets them where they are. This gives us the proof of a literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. Belief in this resurrection is supported by 3 different lines of evidence. First, there is the line of Old Testament prophecy, the fact that this was fulfilled. Jesus fulfills this, all of the prophecy concerning the Messiah. There's 300-some prophecies concerning the Messiah, and he fills them all. This is one of the strongest points that proves that he is the Son of God. Remember, what he does, he tells the women to remember the things that you have heard, the angels, the things that you have heard. And what Jesus had done with them during his life as he was revealing the scriptures, he was opening them up to them. And then when he comes to the disciples, he opens up the scriptures again. The 2 on the Emmaus Road, he's opening the scriptures. Everything that is said about Jesus, everything that they are witnessing, that they are hearing, can be found in the scriptures. You don't need any more proof. 2 Peter chapter 1 reads verses 16 reads this: "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Skipping down to verse 20 says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but spoke from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the evidence that we have, the Old Testament prophecies. We can go back, we can read through it all, and find the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Then there's the witness of there's eyewitness testimony that accompanies the resurrection. Not only do we have the appearances by Jesus on this Sunday, but there are many others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8 records this, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. I love what Paul writes here, that Jesus, he's contending for the faith, and he says that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to more than 500 men at one time, most of whom are still alive. You don't believe my story, go ask. You want names? I can give you names, right? That's essentially what he's saying here. There is eyewitness testimony to the resurrection, proving that it happened. And then there's the evidence of millions that have been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. Like the disciples who were called to testify of the work of the gospel, we too have been called to testify this to those around us, to the world. And the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised again on the third day, that is what many of us have come to believe in. And that belief has transformed our lives today. We can go back through history. There's hundreds of books. I've got 5 bookshelves in my office filled with books of people's lives who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by faith in that. There's a whole library on the other side of this wall of books of people that have been transformed. This is proof of the resurrection, proof that it happened, proof that we have forgiveness through him. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 reads this, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him." Being united in a death like him refers to giving up our sinful lives, our sinful estate, and accepting the free gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. On that cross, he was wounded for you. He was wounded for me. The gospel goes from this global event of forgiveness of sins to the world to a singular person, forgiveness of your sins. We have all been grafted into this forgiveness, like a branch is grafted into a tree. And when we are united with him in the death, we receive the free gift of forgiveness. We receive the fact that we are united with him also in the resurrection. Christ was raised as the victor over death. And so too we are set free from the bondage of death, from sin, and from separation from God. This is why faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so crucial, because without our faith is in vain. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. That by putting our faith and trust in him alone, we can have forgiveness, eternal life. We are raised again with you in heaven. Father, we just want to praise you for this time to remember what you have done for us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.